Turn in your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 3. We are
in the third chapter. Week before last, when I was preparing last week's sermon, these four verses were actually part of last week's message. It's going, we're going to be here till 2 o'clock. So I went, to give these the treatment they deserved, we clipped them off. I clipped them off, and we'll look at them here today. What we're going to have in these verses is perhaps one of the most fuzzy exhortations Paul ever gives. Very fuzzy when you simply read it. And so we're going to take time to try and unpack it here. As we go out from this place, as we live our lives, what are we going to do? When within our own country, our neighbors, our co-workers, those for whom we threw a baby shower, storm into our workplace and riddle us with bullets, what are we going to do? What are we going to do when we go to our jobs and we are told more and more that our life with Jesus Christ is not permitted to overflow in our business? What are we going to do? When we turn on the television, shows that should be depicting people who live their lives with a clear awareness of their God, these shows have omitted him entirely for fear of offending an increasingly secular and even atheistic audience. God gone. And these are external things to us. What about the internal? What happens when you go to work and you are enticed by your boss in the workplace with an affection and a tenderness you do not receive at home? What do you do? What do you do, teens, when your parents seem to ride you like Ben-Hur in his chariot, not understanding or seeming to seek to understand your situation? Parents, what do you do when you discipline your child and 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 you discipline your child? And you discipline your child, and you are doing your best to administer godly discipline, but there is nothing happening. Apparently. What do you do? What do you do when two more drinks and two more episodes on Netflix would make the stress of the week melt into oblivion? What do you do? What do you do when other churches seem to be growing and their pastors have been there for 20 years? What do you do? What do we do? God understands. Woo. God understands the real attacks that believers face. As we've studied so far, we see that God has exposed the tactics of the evil one through Paul, noting how the destroyer wants to infect the church with plausible arguments and kick us off the word of God using various heresies. God also knows how that same destroyer seeks to make a misery of your life in the comings and goings of your life. Therefore, through Paul, God is now going to encourage and exhort us, the Colossians, and us vicariously through them. God's intention for the ages is to preserve this for us here in 2015. He's going to encourage and exhort us how to live good lives. Lives that are properly aligned and oriented to him. Lives that are well-pleasing to him. In chapter 3, we truly see the only way to live the good life in this fallen world. Let's bow our heads this morning and pray and ask God to guard and guide our hearts and minds as we open His Word. And Father, we ask that even now, that Your good Word would be preeminent, that we would bow before You, Your plan, Your encouragement, that You would be glorified here this morning. Help us to see Your Word, not our thoughts, but Your Word. Let it be preeminent. And Father, have Your way, as always. In Jesus' name, amen. You can hold your finger here. I'm going to be flipping to Romans chapter 6 a bunch. Maybe flipping to Romans chapter 6 a bunch. So you can stick a finger in there as we dive in. As we start, God's going to provide us a basic orientation in this instruction. As we look at these verses today, we're going to see that to know where we're going, you got to know where you are. And to know where you are, it is very important to know where you've been. Follow along with me in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. I'm reading out of the ESV. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Now, if you just zorch through that passage, you're going to be going, okay, let's go on. We're probably going to run right by him and go into something else that our brain can cling to. So what we're going to do is we're going to kind of jump around even in this passage here and back in Romans chapter 6 and other places. The first thing we're going to look at is where have we been? Where have we been? You have died. You have died. In chapter 3, verse 3, that's what he says. For you have died. I mean, we've already covered this territory. Two other times at least, Paul has referenced the fact that what has happened, what has happened in time past to bring us to where we are. You have died. What? You know, he states that in chapter 2, verse 20. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, you go, okay. I'm still here. What's it mean I have died? Back over in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Paul says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Okay, we have been separated into his death. The whole idea of baptized into his death, we talked about that in chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 12. Okay, this spiritually setting apart of us in Christ. But it isn't merely the setting apart, but we were united with Christ, and it says we died. We were crucified with him, united with Christ. Move down in Romans chapter 6 to verse 5. It says, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, and when Paul uses the if, it's kind of the rhetorical, the argumentative if. He's assuming you have. If you are a believer, these things are true of you. If you are a believer, these things have taken place. Okay, it's not going, well, if you've done this. No. If you are a believer, this has happened. So, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. How did that happen? I don't know. God unites us with Christ, those who are his. And we are crucified with Christ. That's what Paul declares very plainly in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is past tense. Oh, why? To kill the beast, that the body of flesh might be brought to nothing, that sin's power would be neutered, neutralized in you. You have been, in essence, unenslaved from sin. In the fact that we died with Christ, the body of sin is rendered without power. What does this say? It says you can say no. You can, not in your own flesh, not in your own strength. That will not happen. But you can say no. You're not acting on your primal in the flesh before Christ instincts. Why? Because you have died. Okay? So, where are we? Well, where have we been? We have died. We have died with Christ. Well, it also says in back in Colossians, okay, we're going to go continue this back and forth, so hang with me, and I apologize. Chapter 3, verse 1 of Colossians says, if then you have been raised with Christ, again, the implication is, well, as a believer, you know, we're kind of hoping that as a believer at some point you're going to be raised with Christ. No, again, it's a rhetorical if. If you are a believer, you have been raised with Christ. So he's saying, if you are a Christian, you have been raised with Christ. If then we have been raised with Christ. Chapter 2 and verse 12. We were buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God. So, In this spiritual reality that we weren't even aware of, God crucified us with Christ, and God raised us with Christ. So the death frees us from sin. What about the resurrection? Back to Romans chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 4. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So we are raised with Christ to live the life that is pleasing to him, that we would walk in a way that follows after him. Now, notice in Romans chapter 6, verse 5, it says, if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Well, that's a future. We shall be. Implication, we are not. Well, didn't he just say we were? That we were raised to walk in newness of life? Didn't Paul say in Colossians chapter 3, that we have been raised with Christ in two different places? And so this is kind of like the already not yet of prophecies. This has already taken place, and yet there is something even better coming. Okay, we have been raised right now to walk in obedience to Christ, and there is coming a resurrection where we will be perfectly united with him, and the body of sin will be no more, and that is a great hope and expectation for the believer. Chapter 6, verse 8 highlights this. If we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We will. Ah. I hope that is a thrill to your heart. But as you track on in Romans chapter 6, and this is perhaps one of my favorite sections of Scripture, as Paul really gets to what happened in the death of Christ and how he expects us to live. He tells us that we must consider these things to be true. Okay, again, were any of you there? Did you feel the nails of the crucifixion? Did you feel the freedom of the resurrection when life reanimated your dead body? No, of course not. And since we weren't physically there, Paul says, reckon it. Consider it. Think it with your mind. Live in the reality that is. Look at verse 11 of Romans chapter 6. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin. Why? Because we died with Him. And alive to God in Christ Jesus. Why? Because we were raised with Him. Consider it. Think it. Know this. Breaks my heart when I hear brothers in Christ saying, I did it again. I continued in sin. I've done it again. I can't get out of it. Yes, you can. You are dead to your sin. You are alive to God in Christ Jesus. Reckon yourself. God has given us eternal life now. He has raised us with Christ now. Not that we would live in misery and the squalor of our sin, but that we would walk in newness of life, even in this fallen world. Verse 12 of chapter 6. Therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Don't let it. The implication is you can do it. You can do it, man. He goes on in verse 13, expounds on that. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, because you have. It's true. Live that way. Verse 14, for sin will have no dominion over you. Do you believe it? Saint, sin will have no dominion over you. Well, I don't feel that way. Bummer! Whose fault is that? Mine. It's my fault. These things are absolutely true for the person who is in Christ. Why? Because God's word declares it. Absolutely true. We were crucified with Christ. We were raised with Christ. That is where we were. Okay, these things have taken place. So where are we now? Back to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. For you have died. Okay, we already mentioned that. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Ugh. There you go. It's like, what? Okay, you go, that sounds really weird. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Well, let's think about playing a game. I'm going to hide something. What is the thing that is hidden? The thing that is hidden is your life. Your life is hidden. Where is it hidden? Well, this says your life is hidden with Christ in God. Okay, well, you haven't said anything new. Well, let's think about things that are hidden. If something's hidden, folks can't see it. Your life in Christ is foolishness to the world. They don't get it. They don't see it. You're weird. Why are you giving all that money to church? Before? Why don't you sleep in on Sundays? They're going to ask you to be rid of your Christ in the workplace. It's going to be discouraging. They don't get you. That's okay. Expect it, because your life is hidden with Christ in God. Okay, so they're not going to understand. So expect that. Well, look at the intimacy of this statement too. My life is hidden with Christ in God. Consider the intimacy. It is not that our lives will be hidden with Christ in God. It is that they are. God gives us the seal of the Holy Spirit. Indwells every believer. We've mentioned that before. You cannot have more God in your life. You can't. You need do nothing more to be more intimate with God. Okay, you can't be more intimate. You can't get closer to God than you already are. This is not to say that you cannot experience greater intimacy with God. And that should be our desire, because you can. There's a greater awareness and enrapturement of the one who is near you. I can live with my wife and be an alien to her. I can live with my wife and know nothing of her, or I can be awed and enraptured by my wife. And I can seek greater intimacy by pursuing her more. I can't get more married to Tracy. I can't. But I can cultivate a depth of intimacy that I may not be experiencing. I don't seek after God in the conventional understanding of the word, because he's already near. I pursue him as I know to pursue him in his word. Our life is hidden with Christ in God even now. So, yeah, the world's not going to see it. Yes, there's a sweet intimacy that is there in the phrasing of this statement. Here's another thing about something that's hidden. You can't touch it. You can't touch it. Nobody can touch it. Your life is hidden with Christ and God. It is secure. There is an absolute security that is almost beyond our imagining. Well, there's certainly some way to lose my salvation. No! Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Jesus Christ, in John 6:37, said that all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Never. John 10:27, a few more chapters later. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Nothing can pry God's fingers open. You are secure. Romans chapter 8, you could preach on Romans chapter 8 for probably a year. 31 to 39, beautiful. I'm going to just read to you Romans 8, 38 to 39. Paul says, I am sure, certain, absolutely, neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You are secure. Your life is hid with Christ in God. This is where you stand right now. That's extraordinary. But also right now, God the Son, Jesus Christ, is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. This echoes Psalm 110 verse 1 says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Christ Jesus is seated. The battle is won. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. Authority. The battle is won. The monarch now reigns. Colossians chapter 1 verses 15 through 20. He is before all things. All things were created by him and for him. He is the head of the body, the church. He is preeminent over all things. He is the creator, sustainer. All things have been reconciled by him. Now, right now. So why is that important? Well, it is in this framework that Paul offers up, again, what I think is perhaps one of the fuzziest exhortations in Scripture, but if we read it in light of what we have just talked about, it has greater clarity. So, before I read it, in sum, thus far, we've died with Christ. We've been raised with Christ. We are hidden with Christ, and Christ reigns. Those things are all true. And so Paul says, seek things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Okay, what this cannot mean is that we are to seek some higher spiritual knowledge. This is the very thing that Paul was trying to put down in the church at Colossae, this higher spiritual knowledge for knowing God. He makes that plain in 16 through chapter 2, verses 16 through 23. This also cannot mean that, okay, if we're supposed to seek those things that are above, that only the spiritual is good, the physical is bad. Okay, we put that one down last week also in chapter 2, verse 9, and also 21 through 22. The thing that's key about 2 verse 9 is that God the Son is in a body. He is in a physical body. He was raised. And God the Son is embodied. He still has the scars. We're going to see the scars in his hands. You know, Paul's going to go on also and talk about the family a little bit later. And that's pretty much in about as physical a realm as you can get. So that can't be what Paul is thinking. He's not trying to divorce the physical from the spiritual. He's trying to give us a right understanding of it. Okay? So we're going to jump one more time. Not back to Romans, a little bit further back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10. Matthew chapter 6 is where we find the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer that God the Son gave to the disciples. for praying. He says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed or holy is your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Seek those things that are above. What does Jesus say? He says, you know, as you look, as you pray, God, your kingdom come. Let your kingdom be manifest in this earth, in this fallen, broken realm. Let your kingdom come. God, let your will be done. Your will be done on earth as it already is in heaven, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, as things are already in heaven submitted to God. Let it be that in this plane as well. So as we seek things that are above, it's not like, oh, I've got a what? No. Your kingdom come, your will be done, would be a great way to paraphrase it. Christ wants his followers to do just that. Follow. To do that, we must be attuned with our homeland. It isn't New York. It's not Minnesota. And it isn't Texas. Not Michigan either. Nice try. Our homeland is where we are going. We are sojourners here. And God's desire for us is that as we desire our homeland, where things are perfect, that we would seek his will to be done in this homeland as well, in this place in which we are sojourning. Christ is calling us to bring our lives, our personal lives, into conformity to his rule in heaven. As the Father's will is done in heaven, so we should seek its accomplishment in this realm also, even if we are rejected and scoffed and scorned by the world. In Romans chapter 14, Paul's discussing Christians who are disputing over matters of food and drink. And man, we're getting really wrapped up on food and drink. And Paul says, stop. In chapter 14, verse 17 of Romans 6, Paul says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Do eating and drinking matter when I seek those things above? Yeah, of course they do. Because God's given me food and drink in this realm. He's given them to me. He's given us all things to enjoy. But if the things become the priority, I've missed the boat. Righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. What does God want us to seek? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek God. When I seek those things that are above, what am I supposed to seek? God. God, your will, his will, my relationship to him. These are things that I need to seek after. But also, God, how is my relationship with you need to be fleshed out in my relationship with my brothers and sisters? In all things, in all matters, we are to seek Christ's proper and rightful lordship over all. All. But Paul says, doesn't simply say, seek those things that are above. Yes, he says in verse 2 of Colossians chapter 3, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. That calls to mind Romans 12, verse 1 where he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing or the renewal of your mind, that we might be able to test and discern the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect to him. Romans 12, verse 2. Man, my carnal mind is hostile to God. That old zombie that still, you know, creeps up from time to time that I need to reckon as dead is going to want to distort and corrupt my mind. The world is going to whisper in my ear and try and give me distractions. My mind is to be renewed by his word, by the spirit, by the teaching of God, by my relationship with him, by my fellowship with the body, that it would be transformed. And ultimately, what does it lead to? It leads to offering myself as a living sacrifice. Offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. This is your reasonable service. A transformed mind is going to do that, is going to desire and pursue after the things that are God's. Again, this is not a physical versus spiritual. Okay, set your minds on things above, not on things of the earth. Well, the physical is bad then. No, that's not what he's saying. It is a matter of lordship and mastery. Who is going to have the lordship and mastery of all things? Is it going to be the one who is above, or is it going to be me? And really, you can't serve two masters. You'll hate the one and love the other, or love the one and hate the other. This is the foundation. This is the foundation that Paul gives us for a godly life. It is from this that the rest of the chapter is going to flow. When he says, seek those things that are above, not the things that are on the earth, or set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. As he now unfolds chapter 3, that's how it's going to apply. Okay, the rest of chapter 3 is how these verses are going to apply out to us. In our relationships with one another, in the anger and the frustration that we deal with, in our relationships with one another, in the family especially, we're going to see the life that is well-pleasing with God, to God. So that is where we are now, okay? We've looked at where we've been, where we are, where are we going? And this is the cartwheel in this passage. Verse 4, chapter 3 in Colossians. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Anybody run a marathon in here? Anybody admit it? Half marathons? Okay, Jerry? I did 20K in Palo Duro. When you're running, Jerry, what were you thinking about when you were running?
Actually, I was memorizing verses.
Oh, good on you. I'm thinking about finishing. Okay.
That's one of the verses I was memorizing.
Were you? I'm thinking about the end. Okay. I don't care how spent you are, if you have the finish line in sight, you are going to crawl over the finish line unless you can't. You go, oh, there it is. And I knew that I've run the Palo Duro trail run twice there, and I knew where the finish line was. And so, man, the closer I got, I was like, oh, baby. Well, Paul encourages us with that. You know, as he exhorts the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 12, he says, you know, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. Man, where's Jesus? He is at the finish line. Not only is he at the finish line, but he is standing beside us going, keep it on. Keep those legs pumping. You are almost home. We are looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. When Christ, who is your life, will appear. When Christ, who is your life. You know, that harkens back to our life is hid with Christ in God. Our life is Christ. It is the end. It is the ultimate. It is the ultimate. Christ is your life. Is he your life? If you are saved, he is. He is your life. Now, the question is, do you care? Do we live in this manner? Do I live knowing that Christ is my life? My life is hid with him. He is my all. God abides with me in beautiful intimacy. Paul, I read Galatians 20, I've been crucified with Christ, and I stopped right there, but it's a big old long verse. He goes on to say, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Christ, he is my life. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, he will. He will. Right now it seems like he's tarrying. He's got a good time schedule. But are you eager? Are you eager? Children get expectant for Christmas. Are we eager for Christ's appearing? Can you not wait? When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you will. You will appear with him in glory. That hidden life will now be revealed in all of its splendor and wonder. It will happen. Oh, the glory. So, this Christmas season, do not let the things of this world entangle you or worry you or derail you because of your situation with him now. Seek him, thirst after him. Let his power work in you. Bring your life into harmony on earth as his lordship brings perfect harmony in heaven. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above and not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall also appear with him in glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this great exhortation from Paul. Lord, through the truth of your word, through the power of the Holy Spirit who abides within us, Father, help us to live this, to do this. God, if I have lost my taste for things of you, I pray, God, that you would re-whet my appetite. Father, that we would shine like stars in the darkness in this lost and fallen world, not with a glory of our own, because there is none, but with the glory of our God and Savior. Father, let us be a people of joy who rejoice that our life is hid with Christ and God. And Father, let us go from this place to be salt and light in this world, to reveal the truth to those who are blinded and walking in darkness. Father, use these people, use this church for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.